Okay. I'd like to address something that's taka women related, being that the name of the parsha this week is giving birth, childbirth, and just begin with the question. The question is little, that is not little. Or you can make it into a big problem, which is that during the times that we are about to enter, in which there's going to be a Mizbeach and a Beis HaMikdash, there's going to be a reintroduction of every time a woman gives birth. On day 41 after a boy, on day 81 after a girl, she would go to the Beis HaMikdash to offer two sacrifices. One of them would be what we call an oila sacrifice. The word oila means going up, something that's fully burnt on the altar. It's viewed as a gift offering, perhaps connected to like a thanksgiving, which makes a lot of sense. Either that came in animal form, if the woman was impoverished or the animals were too expensive, then the option was to bring that korban via a bird, korban ola. The second korban that she brought is a korban chatos, a sin offering. And that's something that has to be better understood. Exactly what sin is there in giving birth to a child? And this perhaps is the greatest accomplishment that one achieves in one's lifetime. It's considered the first mitzvah. Mashayah chatos to giving birth. This is something that's addressed. It's addressed in the Gemara. But I want to just preface that I know many people, when people that love Chumash, have a generally harder time when it comes to the book that we're learning right now. Bereishis is Gan Eden for most people. Like, we can't get enough of it. It goes too quick. Shemois, all right. We go from the creation and from the Avos and the Imois and the Shvatim. We go to Golus and Geula and the Ten Commandments and the splitting of the sea. But then we also have the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Some people love it. Some people have a harder time. And then this book is like, oh my God. So how does it begin? Vayikra begins with Karbonis, with Kachim. The word Kachim, for the record, comes from the word Kodesh. And Rebbe, who redacted the Mishnah, who categorized all of Jewish halacha into six categories, has a sefer called Sefer Kachin, that have in it all of the karbanos. So you have 2.5 portions that speak about Kachin, and then from last week's portion, in the middle of last week's portion, going into this week, we have what you can call are the laws of purity and impurity, Tuma and Tara, Tara and Tuma. It's interesting that in the Torah, even when we speak about kosher, the words that are used are not kosher. Or even worse, treif. The word treif is a borrowed term. The word treif means torn apart. The word treif vis-a-vis eating food is actually used when you have an animal that was properly slaughtered, but there are certain physical defects that the animal had before you shechted the animal, only knowing about it now. There's a perforation in the lung, there's a perforation in the heart. This is not illness, these are physical blemishes in the animal, which we understand those to be so harmful that the animal would not have lived a long time. The animal would have died prematurely. So even though the shechita was good, the animal is called treif. We extend that term for anything not kosher is treif, kosher, treif. In the Chumash, whoever learned last week, that we learned for 2 weeks in a row because of Pesach, kosher and non-kosher was called pure and impure. It's very meaningful that pure and impure. Even though these words are not linked only to kashrus, we are familiar with many halachis now that go into the category of purity and impurity. But basically, it began with the laws of kachim, and from there we progressed into the laws of tumah and tara, beginning with kosher and non-kosher, continuing to what we call spiritual contamination, right? If there's contact with a corpse, if there's contact with a dead animal, the person who had that contact will have to go to the mikvah, etc., etc. And that segues into this week's parsha, speaking about the laws of childbirth that also have a component, some of it practiced today, some of it not practiced at all. Very interesting halachas in which, biblically, after a woman gives birth, she's by default tamei. What I'm saying now is not halachic, but it's written in the Chumash. So it's very meaningful, even though we don't practice it. For 1 week, she's impure. And then after a boy, after the week, in the days of old, before rabbinic law, the woman would go to the mikvah. A week after birth, she would be in the state of tahara for the next 33 days, even if there is a flow of blood. And we call that dam toihar. We don't practice this now. After a woman gives birth to her girl, everything doubles. Everything doubling would mean that she's tamei for 2 weeks. She would go to the mikvah. And for the next 66 days, even if blood is flowing, she is in a state of tahara, dam toihar. So 7 and 33 is 40. 14 and 66 is 80. After the 40 days of a boy, and or after 80 days of a girl, on day 41, or on day 81, and if you're not good with numbers, it doesn't matter, that is when the woman would bring those karbanos, oila chatos. Oila, optional, if she can afford it, an animal, if not a bird, chatos, always a bird. Kachim and tar. And I want to share the following idea that we learn a lot in Hasidus that's very, very insightful and very real. Why isn't the holy called pure? How does one differentiate between holy and pure? I know it's very difficult because holy is a non-tangible. Pure is a non-tangible. There are not two words to the same thing at all. It's a different order in the Mishnah, Kachim and Taros. The Rambam also gave different books. There's a book of holy, there's a book of pure. Like I mentioned, in the Torah, it's separate. How would you verbalize the difference between holy and pure? What I'm going to share now is not something that I came to. I want to just say it right. I don't know if I would get it to it on my own. And the more information you'll know, the more you're going to say it fits. I'm saying that also not because halavai, I would be where it really fits. It fits because I know a lot of laws regarding kachim and taras. And even though in Kabbalah we have holy and unholy, holy is not subject to pure or impure. Not subject to pure and impure. That means when something is really removed from anything worldly, which is what holy means. Holy means muvdal, completely separated. Doesn't only mean that it's not tangible. One of the characteristics of earthiness of this world is ups and downs. And I'm going to use the word pure as an up. Karban oila, up. You went up. And then chatos does not mean a sin. Chatos means a lack, a vacuum, an emptiness, which is part of the way we'll define the earthly life, not only vis-a-vis its tangibility, but the life that we know of is constantly subject to, I'm in a good mood, I'm in a bad mood. Or let's speak even on so many different levels, the up and the down. I feel inflated or depressed. Oila chatos. Physically, when a woman gives birth, many women afterwards, they're going to feel some sort of depression. There is a lack. That lack is what we call chet, as that word is used many times in Tanakh in that context.
Chet, as in
like al chet, could be interpreted as a sin. And chet in scripture also means a void, an emptiness. Now, to make it clear, that where there is an emptiness, there is a vulnerability for sin. Because all of us, unless we were very fortunate to be properly guided, it's like a collective consciousness failure. All of us somehow think that when a person is experiencing a void, the way to deal with it is to fill it, which is the primordial sin. That's the sin. That's the mistake. That attitude is the mother of all sins. Because once we are looking to fill a void, once we go in that direction, being that one is in a void, which also will mean on one way or the other that person is in a weakened state, the person could make easily a bad choice vis-a-vis what will I use to fill it with. L'mashal, we got the Torah. Oila. We can only imagine. It was the greatest high. We were talking to God. It's inevitable in this world, a earth, a human being, when you have a high, there's going to be a low. It has to be that way. After the high comes a low. Imagine how horrible it felt. When you had the experience of Sinai, even good compared to that is horrible. Like empty, dead. There's no life. With the mistaken attitude of, I have to fill it. I know the problem and I'm going to find the solution. Once a person makes that sin, it's a sinful meaning. That's the mistake. Once you have that attitude, then you're vulnerable. And they talk about the chet, ha'egel, that was a sin, not a lack. Came because of the lack that we experienced when God, so to say, is no longer present the way he was on Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu himself wasn't even here. So it's complete. There's nothing happening. The emptiness, the void, high and low. Kedusha, I'm going to come back to that, but I just want to differentiate. We were asking, what's the difference between Kedusha and Tahara? Two words that are used a lot in Yiddishkeit, and neither of them refer to anything tangible. And these words that we have in Chassidus are very insightful, and especially for people for people that are soulful, it's hitting the nail on the head. For people that know a lot of laws of this and that, it fits. We only use Kedusha when one is connected to something that is not related to ups and downs, which is a crazy thing. Not related to ups and downs.
So it's godly.
It's godly already. It's almost like boring consistent. It is. Consistency is connected to that. I'm not saying that all consistency is holy. No. I can be consistently sick. I can be consistently neurotic. No. A person can be consistently sinful, but the concept of consistency has in it a component in which, welcome back, no ups, no downs. No, it's just, it is, it is. Now, I know that what I'm saying now doesn't fit with the fact that there are things that we call unholy. I know that. Holy and unholy. But it fits, because even unholy is not impure. Unholy doesn't mean a down. Unholy means the normal experience that we all know of, that we have access to because we live in it the whole time, which is a reality, whether it is in the mind, in the heart, in the gashmi, of ups and downs. And up and down is tahara and tumah. And therefore, it's very important to begin, number one, that tumah is not something bad. Tumah is part of the world. Tumah is an inevitable state of the world. If you look at it as something unclean, then it doesn't sound fair almost. Think about it. A woman becomes tamei when she gives birth. Doesn't fit. No. It's almost to say, yeah, that the ultimate experience of an up and a down is experienced through childbirth in this world. The highest up and the highest down could even be at the same time. The irony, right? The pain and the joy at the same time of childbirth. Nothing in this world is compared to that. Mistama, that you can have at up and down, up and down.
Do you think that a man experiences it less when it's, let's say, him having his first child or any of his children, the ups and the downs? I know obviously a woman
experiences. There's no way that he can experience the down the way a woman could, because the man is going in the opposite direction than the woman, I would argue. The woman is going from being part of, having the child part of her, to losing. There's a loss. Childbirth, from a certain perspective, from a woman's perspective, must be a loss. A healthy child, but it's not in her. She's not united with it the whole time. From the man's perspective, it's just a gain. It's just a high.
Okay, I misunderstood. That it was like a loss of going from this spiritual moment, and then once a baby's born, a spiritual aspect wanes a little bit, or?
I'm not speaking about spirituality.
Oh, okay.
Let's speak about connection to your child.
Okay.
You're connected to the child the way a mother is connected to the child, and that's lost. Child is not there.
But some people have a better connection to a child once a child is born.
On some level they do, and on some deeper level they don't.
Feeling lost. Like, yeah. No. Baruch Hashem, healthy.
Postpartum.
Like, you must have had good pregnancies then.
Right.
Yeah. I had horrible. No, so for me, I was always so happy.
But one second. What you're saying and what I'm saying, we're speaking to different languages.
That's what I...
You're speaking about your conscious experience. Mm-hmm. I'm speaking about of something that one who is in pain and in comfort won't have the koyach to look at, but there is a certain awesomeness and connection that biologically exists, that is no longer there. That's a biological fact. There is a loss of that connection. Mm-hmm. Connection, by default, is always amazing.
Like you're empty.
And you're empty. A vacuum. There's a vacuum. High and low. And that explains why a woman, in all of the sacrifices, whenever a person has to bring chatas and oila, there is a rule. Chatas first, oila second. And the Alter Rebbe explains it beautifully. When chatas comes from a sin, when one sins against the other, oila is a gift. Chatas is the apology. That these are words of the Alter Rebbe. And we know this intuitively. If I wronged someone else, how foolish would it be, how disorderly would it be for me first to give a gift and then to apologize? It's the opposite. First apologize. Sincerely. And then at some point, if you did it sincerely, the other will forgive. There are exceptions, but that's the way it works. After you achieve that step, now give a gift. Now give a gift. A gift is to take a relationship from a good place to a better place. An apology is to fix something that's broken. First fix what's broken and then make it better. That's the reason why basically always, whenever we bring these two karbanos, chatos, fix the sin, fix the break, then oil. The only exception, now I'm saying an exception the way it's written in the Torah. Whether de facto it was an exception is subject to debate. But the only time where the Torah mentions oil first and chatos second is by childbirth. The only time. Oil, chatos. To underline that the chatos of childbirth does not mean a sin offering. It means...
We're not asking for forgiveness.
No, there's no sin. There's nothing to ask for forgiveness for. It's we're bringing a carbon. We're diving into, we're trying to get closer. Carbon means to get close. To both the inflated state. Getting closer doesn't mean all of it is good, but to understand it better, the high Don't think that a high is so innocent. I said before that the low, the vacuum, is where we are most vulnerable. When there is a vacuum, for something not positive to fill the vacuum. Okay? The solution for that is not to fill it with something positive. The solution is don't do anything. Stop doing. Don't fill it. Go into it. Get closer to it. Same thing in the opposite. When a person is on a high, so we know superficially it feels great, but there is a lot more to understand from the high. And any way you want to word it, I can speak just a little bit about inflation and depression.
What about like after a simcha? I always felt like you're on a high, like a family simcha, and there's kind of like a low.
Thank you. It has to be that way. In other words, that's called tahara and tuma. That's just the way this world is. Let me word it this way. If you would not feel a low, it means you're holy, and that's not a compliment. I really mean it's not a compliment. Holy means removed. If someone is removed from their high, if someone is living removed, detached, it's possible that they won't have a low. In Kedusha, there isn't purity or impurity. The moment you come into this world, and this world doesn't have to be mamish, this world, even in Gan Eden, I'm saying once you come into world, into existence on any level, there has to be the experience of a high and there has to be the experience of a low. I'm not advocating for people to be bipolar. No, but life means oila chatos. That's the cycle of life. And it's inevitable that the higher, the greater, the deeper of the high that one has, like when you do a simcha, you just know, you know it's coming. There is going to be, there has to be a low. It has to be that way.
What is it? It's a Yetzer Hara?
No. The Yetzer Hara wants to take advantage of the low. It's not the Yetzer Hara. We have to actually look at it in a very different way. I know it doesn't feel good when you compare it to the high. But there is so much in the low for all of us. There's so much in the emptiness for all of us. On a very deep level, maybe there's a lot more there for us to learn from than from the high. On the other hand, there's a lot more danger there. Even when a person is on a high, the danger of a high is narcissism, is inflation. I'm full of myself. And the way I see it is that when a person is in a inflated state, you know what you will suffer from? All of us, what we suffer from?
Self-definition.
Huh?
Self-depression, self-definition.
Yeah, what's going to happen is that everything that you won't get. There's nothing that you want that you'll get there. Nothing. It's a good thing, a good rule to be. It's a rule in nature. Like, people want to be appreciated. A marshal. Any desire of appreciation that's coming from narcissism will guarantee that you're not going to be appreciated. A rule. If you feel I'm not getting what I need, if you want it because you are inflated, because I'm entitled, it stops it somehow.
Can you give a couple more examples, please?
For what I just said? It's just a human experience. Everyone with their frustration.
Think about when you force a friendship, the friend will run the other way.
That's something else. Yeah.
Okay, that's what I was hearing. Like
okay,
when
true. When you force anything.
Like I say, you were saying appreciation. If you force it,
then you repel.
Like in chinuch, kids can rebel. Like you tell them something.
Correct. Every force creates an opposite force. I'm talking about even if you're not forcing it. You're not forcing it. If the expectation is coming from an inflated state, like it stops. It's like a break. It stops. Any desire that I have that's coming from my inflated part will never manifest. And whatever is manifesting is something completely altogether different that I have no understanding what that is. I'm misunderstanding it.
But isn't that always with everything?
Yeah, I think it's a big rule in life. That's what our arrogance does. That's what inflation does. In other words,
anytime you expect something, like walking.
I didn't say anytime. If your expectation is coming from a narcissistic place, mm-hmm. I think there are correct expectations that are not narcissistic. Mm-hmm. The easiest, yeah, I'm saying with our children, if what we expect from our children for their well-being, not for my nachas.
It's like an agenda.
Expectations doesn't have to be, but when I want something because I feel filled, because I feel like I deserve it in a inflated way. That's the word entitled. Because there are things that one deserves, but if it depends where it's coming from. It doesn't always have to be coming from an inflated state. Person has to eat. It's not their arrogance. It's not coming from inflation. Person has a certain inflation. Inflation is the cutoff between people. Okay, I'm saying the same thing in a different way, right? When I'm inflated, how can I connect? It's a separation. That's fakir. That's how I'm inflated. I'm greater than you. And the other person says, okay, good for you. So go. I'm living over here on the ground. You want to live in the first story? Knock yourself out. But we're not seeing eye to eye automatically. Right. So that's it. That's the. Everything. Between people and Hashem too, because Hashem also lives in the ground story. For Hashem, the ground story and the first story is all the ground story. Hashem doesn't live like that, inflated. See, Hashem is holy. We're the ones that we go up and we go down. Wanting to be high is really just as mistaken as wanting to fill the low. In other words, we have to want to be wherever God is putting us. That's the idea. Where I'm at, this is where I'm meant to be, and let me do my best to understand what my purpose here is for, what can I contribute, what can I learn from whichever state I am put in by God. That's the right way of living. That's living a God-centric life, acknowledging that God is driving my life.
Happy is the man who's happy with his lot.
That's what would it mean. And that will be a happier person. A person who is not exercising control in all the wrong places other than in the only one right place. Leaving everything outside of me be the way it is. And even in me, let me go to the low, everyone identifies. When people feel the emptiness, people think they have to fill it. Who told that to us? I don't know. Go into the emptiness. Go see what it's telling you. Go see what you can contribute there.
Mm-hmm. Does this have anything to do with the ladder going up and down in the dream?
Could be.
Because I keep thinking about that.
Could be that Yaakov Avinu was, let's say, a very integrated, wholesome person expressed via that you can be in the heavens as long as your feet are on the ground. The moment you lose the connection, in our context, if you lose your connection to the emptiness, imagine, that's the base. How crazy is that? The base is the emptiness. People say, oh, I feel like a nothing. I think that's great if it's understood properly. Because in that nothingness, everything can happen. The real connection to God happens in the emptiness. I'm not speaking about a bad emptiness, God forbid, or a bad brokenness. It shouldn't be misunderstood. But we're talking about just the natural cycle that a woman gives birth, and there's going to be a downer feeling, experienced consciously or unconsciously. It has to be that way. That's why postpartum is a gashmi thing. It's a physical. It has to be that way. There has to be a depression that can be not fully experienced. Especially if circumstances, if the pregnancy was so horrible, and life after birth relative to that person is not that bad, or that's the way they see it, so they say, oh, this is much better. But there's a loss. Life and death to some degree. We all know that death doesn't mean that that person does not exist. I mean, that person is gone from my life. It's my emptiness. It's my death, not their death. They never die. They go on to be crazy in another place. That's the best way of wording it. Which is probably what happens. And then we, same idea, everything has to be, we can't accept an emptiness. What many of us do after the passing, I'm for sure guilty of it, is that the person who passed away, you begin to see their qualities grow, and their faults you minimize. You think it's even disrespectful, and who cares? And you know what happens to a person who does that? Let me tell you what happens. First of all, you're not connected to them. So first of all, you lost them, because you're creating a new person. Mamish. We all do this. The question is how bad. You're connecting to something that doesn't exist. Nothing good comes from the lack of emes. But much worse than that is that we all of us have parents that have milas and chesroinus, that have positive attributes, that have negative attributes. When we are in front of their negative attribute, what we say is, I'll never be like that. Right? You'll never be like her. Be much greater. But that's only if you see her fault. The moment someone passes away, mitamol, they become the greatest people that ever walked on the face of the earth. What happens is that you internalize all of their garbage. There's no more barrier. And that's when a person becomes most like their parent for good and bad, is that if they have this delusional fiction that they make up after the passing. And it happens to all of us. Then we become exactly like our parents. And that's very scary. Versus, don't fill anything up, don't erase anything. If you are on a high, I'm not saying to run away from the high, to embrace the high. And to be aware of the potential dangers of a high. There is potential. A person can become arrogant. A person can become filled with themselves, overly confident. Confidence is good. Or something. I think people lose connection. People could lose a connection. When people are in a vacuum, oh my God, it's horrible. People don't know what to do with themselves. That's everyone on the cell phone the whole time. Not to experience one moment of, I'm bored. What's wrong with bored? Because in the boredom, you face your emptiness. Right. And we were never taught how to do that. We have zero tolerance for it. And we have to be aware that when I'm feeling like empty, that I'm very vulnerable for something that doesn't belong to come into my life. That I have to know.
I've
had
for 3 days.
You're talking about technology?
No.
Technology for me I don't know why it doesn't feel bad. Not that I'm so great.
It's amazing.
It's amazing.
Present for that many days without.
I really don't know. I want to just make a comment. First of all, yes, but just to say the opposite, even though I'm not taking away what you said, that at least for me, Yom Tov is very busy. In other words, for me, busy. I have responsibilities. You have what you guys do with you women with all the foods. It's like.
You don't have time to.
You don't, and even when a person is very busy, having, if you have an hour, 2 hours, you can take a book and read it, it's Gan Eden.
Right.
But I'm saying that you don't face emptiness.
Oh.
I would say teenagers, Yom Tov, will have that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Where
yeah, yeah.
I remember when we used to have the weekly tent for the singles, they would say that the hardest day of the week for them is Shabbos. That's when they feel that they are alone. During the week, most of the people are working. They don't feel the void. But then when you're with yourself and you can't fill it, not a movie, and not a this, and not a that, and what are you going to do? Most people get, they feel the loneliness that they always feel. They just didn't have the space to experience it. And all of those what many people might call negative emotions, are experienced in the void. When you're happy, you don't have it. You don't, there's no space for that.
So practically.
Yes.
Speaking, when you're in the void, right,
yes.
You see
the void.
Lack,
yes.
You see what it is that's like.
I would say it's much worse than what you think.
Oh, I know.
And you can only go deeper if you stop filling it, stop running away from it. So you're getting, you carbon chatas is you're telling a woman you gave birth, you're feeling empty. Okay, go get closer to that.
Okay, so now, right, so you've seen it, okay, and time passes, and the next day comes, and it's sunny outside.
And God took you out of it.
And you're out of it. Now, practically, what do you do? I know you're supposed to do nothing when you're in the void, but now that you're in the sunshine.
Well, let me say, when I say do nothing, let me reframe. You're meant to go into the state that you're in.
Right.
And when you're feeling high, go into the state that you're in.
Into the high, not
into the high.
When I was in my low.
No.
Send myself a message for the future or something like that.
I think what we learn, if we learn, it becomes part of us. It stays with us. You don't even have to remember it. It's amazing that the carbon for the high could be an animal. Ideally, should be an animal. And the carbon for the low is a bird. And there's nothing more spiritual in the flesh like a bird. Like people say, like they're a gilgulim of malachim. It's like angelic. They have wings. They can fly. It's a whole different creature. It's edel. It's little, humble.
There's no connection.
Everything is connected. But I'm saying we develop a certain type of wings. Where? In the empty. That's the bird. The bird, it's a bird avodah.
Like if you're in a low and if you see a lack of bitachon, like a real true lack of bitachon,
okay,
and you just sit with it, right? You sit with the, I don't have bitachon right now. I don't see how Hashem is here right now. And you really look at it. Then you get out of it. Are you then supposed to work on bitachon because you saw it?
Okay, can I just go into that? Can I just challenge and say that maybe our bitachon versus not bitachon, that we all have both. I'm just trying to ask, why are you associating it with high and low? I can, let me just verbalize it. A person can be high, filled with themselves,
right,
and experience, some people might experience their lack of bitachon side when they're high. Okay. One second. And when a person feels completely empty, and there's no one to turn to other than to God, which is what happened to all of the hostages. They all come out. It's amazing. It's just a fact. They all found God there. They not only found God spiritually, they all became observant. Go explain that. Not angry at God. They found God. And who just said, I heard someone send me a clip. One of them said that I long to the closeness that I had to God now that I'm free. He longs for that. I don't think what you're saying is wrong, but I don't think they're related. I think a person might experience both my believing side and my trusting side and my untrusting side, both in my high and both in the low. So let's.
Also in your high, you could say, oh, I did this. It's
that's
me.
That's what I was saying. That's what for me the high is the disc for me. I see high. No, it's the weakness, the vulnerability of the high will be. I'm disconnected from God, from my other, filled with me.
So that's kind of what I'm saying. Like, so now that you're in the high, you question your bitachon because you already saw your lack of bitachon. Like, it's all on the table now. Like, you know the truth.
I'm going to say the opposite of what you're saying. I'm going with your logic just on the opposite. That when a person undergoes a closeness with the chatos, with the postpartum, all right? And I'm in it, and I understand it, and I'm embracing it. One of the things that a person l'cho'era will find will be God. In a whole new way, like the hostages, they found God in the dark nothing that they were in. And when a person finds God on such a deep level, then even when they have the next high, that God, they don't lose that quick. It's going to be harder for them to cut off God once they had that experience. Or like this man, maybe it was Bar Cooperstein, I'm trying to remember who it was, He was the one that called up his mother. How gavaldik.
Oh, that's.
But and they told his mother, a religious woman. First, they spoke to her in Hebrew in an Iranian accent. She right away understood that it's some of those people. And they had certain things that they were asking for her to do, protest against the government. She should go to The Hague and make certain claims against the Israeli government. And they told her that if you're not going to do it, you'll never see your son again. Can you imagine? And what this woman told, so this woman, she said she stopped. And she asked him, you are speaking as if you have control over my son. She says, you don't have control over my son. God has. You don't even have control over your own life. God has control over your life. So there was silence. You know what he told her? Kol hakavod, giveret. In English, way to go. There's no kol hakavod in English. It's like gavaldik. Now, they're great people. I think it was him. I think what we learn in one, we bring into the other. Therefore, we are different and we see it. As I was sharing, just to share this word. So, anyways, just closing this topic, I think this is a great insight. Chatos, oila chatos. And to know that ups and downs is something that we are meant to experience. I know that in certain groups, the goal is to become holy. No, by us, God is meant to be holy. And to some degree, we have the potential at times to be godlike. The Torah says that. God says, you be holy because I am holy. But we all understand, God is not telling us to be Him. God is telling us that within the highs and the lows, there is a constant. And go find that. And that's the holy in me. But that takes a big avodah to find that which is always the same. I would say the observer and the person is the same. Who is the one looking at how are you feeling? Who is that? Your eye, E-Y-E, the observer and the person is the same. The witness, the one who's witnessing your life. The part of you, the witness is the same in the high and in the low. And that's probably the holiest part of the person. But the avoida is to go away from being holy. We begin vayikra holy. The calling of man is go from holy, go into tuman taran, taran tuma. High, low, pure, impure. Oila chatos. And go into it, and go into it. And that's our inner, that's the path. That's the path. And be in wherever you're at, go fully into it. So I was mentioning during Yontif that we're off Pesach. Prior to Pesach, right now, only in the last few hundred years, there are three things that we do to get rid of the chametz. It used to be, biblically, we would nullify the chametz. We would make a declaration saying that my chametz doesn't mean anything to me. It's like a person who's angry is saying, I'm saying my anger means nothing to me. I'm never going to be angry again. Shkoyach. See if that works. And I worked on me, and I said it, and I meant it. So the Chachamim said that these statements are not going to be so effective. You might not really mean it the way you meant to mean it, and it's not going to work. So what do? Find it, bidika, and burn it. And I spoke about that when you find something, you don't burn it so quickly. God has to burn it, but at least you found it. You identified it. Only in the last few hundred years, Anaya Maisa, it became accepted with a lot of controversy in the inception. What became accepted? That we do a third thing. What do? We sell the chametz. We sell our chametz. This was not how we got ready for Pesach prior to the times of the Baal Shem Tov or a bit earlier. What are you talking about? For Pesach, you ate up all your bread, you drank up all your alcohol, you finished all your pasta, you finished your chametz, and your house was chametz free. And the little bit you searched and you burnt. But for reasons, for down-to-earth reasons, it became accepted now by everyone to mamash keep chametz in your home, put it in a closet. You don't own it. You sold it. And then what happens after Pesach? Get back. So you think about it. On one hand, what's the ideal of Yontif? The ideal of Yontif is Before Yom Tov, I was chametz dik. I got rid of, I'm free. What's the ultimate freedom? The ultimate freedom is the same freaking chametz that you sold, you're getting back. In other words, I'm free, but I'm going to get new illnesses. No. That's the way it used to be. Now it's like this. Whatever I deal with, if at all, for a week, I can go to Greece somewhere and distract myself or not and make believe as if everything is wonderful. But what happens, it's such a beautiful thing that we know before Pesach is over that your chametz you're getting back. How gvaldik is that? So what did I accomplish? This is what I accomplished. If I changed, then my relationship to my chametz will be different. That's to answer your question. In other words, I think that when we go deeper into wherever we're at, it does something to us. If it's done properly, for the better. So now I became a little bit better or more refined. So now when Hashem puts me back on my high, I'm not meant to be the same person for my whole life. I'm meant to constantly grow. And sometimes part of growth is I take a step back. Fine. But if I'm different, then even if the chametz is the same, my connection to the chametz will be different. And I think this week's parsha, which is very common to be read shortly after Pesach, or like this year, it's not the first Shabbos, but it's afterwards, is this idea. Just like there's no sin, childbirth is the greatest mitzvah. That understanding, so what does it mean? It means an empty, there's a void. A void is not a sin. Empty is not a sin. A down is not a sin. A down is not a bad thing. A down doesn't feel as good as an up. Correct. Do you tell me what part of life is so gewaldic? You know, the attitude. And there's something to be learned in everything. You make food. Everything has to be sweet. No, they're sweet and they're spicy. If it's approached properly, it probably makes life much better. Oilo chatos. And that's life. And then underneath it, there's Kedusha. And we have Kedusha. But it's not all of life. The goal is not to become holied in that way. Removed. Indifferent. I'm always good. Od yor ter tov is an illness. I don't know why you chop this music. Because, you should not even desire that. You can say od yor ter amok, I would say. Go deeper and go deeper and go deeper. That, yeah. Now, I'm not saying the opposite of good, but I'm saying like an empty. You're not going to call that good. You can't call that good. It feels empty. There's a sadness to it. There's an emptiness to it. I'm not going to call that good. I'm not going to call that bad. And get close to it, and you'll develop wings in there. Only in there. You'll never develop wings from an inflated state. Wings means connection to God. Love and fear of God. But I think it links to your fellow. When you're inflated, you're vulnerable to sin. When you're empty, you're vulnerable to sin. Okay, but say that. So you have to know that. And we do the best we could to avoid the mistakes. But all of those mistakes comes from people wanting, you want more. You're up, you want to go far. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. Pesach is great. After Pesach is just as great. Ubefrat, just to conclude with it, that b'hashgacha pratis, people won't admit it. They can say whatever they want to say. I can bet, if I would be a betting man, I can bet that all of the people that go on Pesach programs, number one, they complain the whole time, I promise you. The more money they pay, the more they complain, because the more entitled they are, because you know how much money they pay. So they're miserable, they're exhausted, and you know what? You know the blessing of that is that when you come back to your old chametz dikah house, mitamol, your house is not that bad. Better than that, and it's less expensive. So it's like a, right? Mistama. No, she had a great experience. And the other people. I in shul, the guys were fabringing. They said something good that in a certain country, there were two programs. A very inferior program, and then a chashava program. And the person in the inferior program says, everyone was complaining. But he couldn't take it. Everything was bad. Nothing is good. Okay. Even the people that said it's okay, in their okay, you know, a person says, everything is good. You hear their anger. In the good, there's bad. So he decided he'll go to the Grois Hereche Fenster program. He says, the same complaints. And he says, for that, the whole trip was worth it, just to see that. Okay, so Hashem shall bless all of us. We should try to be'em and stop complaining. Because a complaint means I'm not happy with what I have. That's what a complaint is. And the antidote to the complaint is not to fill the lack. No, is to accept the lack. It's much cheaper. It's the best drug. Machaya. It's perfect. Just go into it. And in it,
lean
into it. Including the chametz. We lean into the chametz. Oh, do we lean into the chametz? Ken Menon, we didn't eat for 8 days. Because that's what we're doing, Baruchnias. We wanna reconnect to the chametz, but with a different touch, with a different opinion, with a different understanding. And we should have a gavaldik year. It's like Rosh Hashanah, you should know. The beginning after Pesach is after Tishrei. It's not just Shabbos. It's like the first week. We're within a week. What we do this week has a very big impact on the whole year. After Tishrei, like Shabbos Bereishis, like that period, it has an effect on the natural order. After Nisan, on the miraculous order. We have miracles in our lives, all of us. We have nature, natural life. The miracle has to do with... It's Rosh Chodesh coming this week and Shabbos. Miracle means not to be free, not to be bound, to go beyond... you get free not by going up, by going into it.
And that's what birds represent. Birds are basically...
Free, freedom. There's a freedom. Mm-hmm. Once I know that if I'm going to have a low after a childbirth, yeah, it's like natural, of course. Then I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not going to be frowning on it. Like, why is this happening? This is normal. This is meant to happen. If you're human, and we should want to be human, we should want to be here. We want to be here. We should just admit it. We should have a gavaldik year. We should have a freer year, all of us. Amen.